have your Bibles with you tonight. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And beginning with verse 23. The greatest fact in all history is that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was born into this world and died for our sins and then rose again from the dead. We have in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2 the record of his birth, the fulfillment of the place of his birth, just as the Bible had prophesied in Bethlehem. And the fact of his death is given to us. That's part of the gospel message. The good news is what that means. The glad tidings that we have to share. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and then he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And he paid the payment on our sins so that we might have everlasting life. Hebrews 9 verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ didn't go into earthly temple to shed his blood. He went there to try to cleanse it of the sinners and call people to repentance. But he didn't offer his blood as the sacrifice of lambs, but he went into heaven to offer his blood for our behalf. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I've been speaking to you on Sunday evenings about the second coming of Christ, about the two parts of his coming. What we call the second advent, where he returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation, and before that, the rapture in the heavens to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. And so we've been looking at passages that deal with those scriptures. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let us pray. Father, as we look in your word tonight, I ask that you'll guide me as I speak. Encourage your people. Help us, Lord, all to draw close to you. May this season of the year that we celebrate the resurrection draw us in a way that we will humble ourselves and confess our sins and seek your forgiveness and a closeness with you, Father, that Christ might be honored and glorified in our daily lives, and that we might focus as we should on the coming of the Lord and be looking and longing for his coming. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 18, Jesus appeared to John, and he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. So Christ was resurrected from the dead. Most important fact for today is that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who believe in him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. Turn back into Hebrews 7 if you're still there. Verse number 25. Compared to the earthly priests, they had to offer continual sacrifices every year, but Christ only had to do that one time. It says in verse number 24 of Hebrews 7, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Christ, who offered his blood at the heavenly temple for our sins, is seated on the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And we keep him pretty busy on doing that with the needs of our lives, with our prayers, and with the seeking of restoration that we need. Now, the greatest prophesied event for the future is that he's coming again. And that's to be something that is ever mindful to us as Christians, looking for his coming, having a desire to see him and be with him, to recognize that when he comes, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards for how we've lived. And so we want to be prepared spiritually and not be ashamed at his coming. In John 14, he said, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so he's preparing a place for us today. The things in heaven are prepared by God. They don't not like things here on the earth. I'm amazed at third world countries. They've got buildings that are hundreds of years old. I saw an announcement where a building in Poland collapsed, and four, five, six people and a family or two were killed in that building. And it was something that had been shaken from World War II, you know, and had still survived, and now it's finally crumbled, probably due to erosion and all that sort of thing. Well, you know, we don't have anything in America that lasts that long. If it's about 50 years old, they tear it down and build a shopping center or something, you know, and nothing ancient here. These folks that like historical buildings, they have to get a petition with half the town together and everything just to save a house. You know, so that the kids can say, "This is what a house used to look like back in the old days when we were little." You know, got this little area outside of Rock Hill here toward McConnell's called Brattonsville. And it's a little historic area that one man inherited and built, rebuilt those old houses, and a little bit of help and labor he got. And they dedicate that. Now kids can go out there in the summer and learn how to make a doll. Little girls make a doll out of corn husks, and they learn how to cook in a big pot, and they tell them all about, you know, how they used to have hog killing weather, you know, and slaughter hogs and all that kind of stuff. So Christ is preparing something for us that won't rust and bust and collect dust. It won't wear out. It's eternal. It's reserved in heaven for us, and one day he's coming to take us to that place. It ought to be a comforting thought. It ought to be a purifying thought for us that Jesus is coming again. His testimony in John 14 is of the where Christ will come in the clouds to take us to heaven, as he promised. And then in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we have the testimony of the end of the age, or the aspect of his second coming, where he comes in the second advent to fight the battles and set up his kingdom and all those things. We have the angel's testimony in Acts chapter 1, verse number 9, where the disciples were meeting with Jesus, and then Jesus was taken up into heaven. He appeared 40 days after the resurrection alive to many, over 500 at one time, to all the disciples, to many of the disciples on several occasions. And then he ascended up into heaven after he gave them the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations of people. And two angels appeared in the heavens and said to these men who were looking up as they watched him go, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you shall so come again in like manner, even as you've seen him go." And so the emphasis was for them to go on and do what he told them to do, because he was going to come again just as he promised. And that's the angel's testimony. We hear the testimony of the early believers who were inspired by God to pen the words of the Bible for us, that we might know how to live and have understanding of God's will for our lives. And Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." God would have us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for his coming. In James, we are to be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In James 5:7, like the farmer is patient, waiting on his crops, that he might be a partaker of the fruit that it produces. And we are to be patient while we wait on the coming of the Lord. But that patience doesn't mean that we don white sheets and go out and sit in the woods somewhere waiting for the coming of the Lord. It means we're to be busy in the work like one taking care of the orchard waiting for the Lord to come. We're busy in the work that He would have us to do. Peter said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His glory." They were eyewitnesses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus on the mountain, and He was transfigured before them and appeared in His glory, the glory that He had with the Father before the world began. And they saw that. And on the mountain there appeared Moses and Elijah. And this is a type of the resurrected saints, a type of the raptured ones in Elijah who was taken up before the judgment. And Peter, James, and John were the type of the Jewish remnant that is ready and looking for the coming of the Lord. In the book of Jude, we have Enoch spoken of, who in the early history of man, Enoch prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Who are those saints? We are, my friends. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord, and we're going to come back with Him one day when He comes here on this earth to set up His kingdom and fight the battle of Armageddon. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28, the Bible tells us that we should live in a righteous manner so that we're not ashamed at His coming. And tonight, as we're reminded of the Lord's Supper, we have the testimony of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 26 that reminds us we go back to the cross and the death of Christ and forward to His return. We're to observe this in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of His death until He comes. So we're to be thinking about the death Christ died for us and the coming of the Lord, where He will deliver us from the wrath to come. What a wonderful truth it is that we have to know and to share that Jesus is coming again. He hasn't left us here without His strength. He hasn't left us here without His Spirit. He hasn't left us here without His Word. And He hasn't left us here to endure forever. He's coming again to take us to heaven to be with Him. Secondly, majority of professing Christians admit some type of coming of the Lord, but they are not in agreement at all. We sit here as a small group of Bible-believing people, and we know other Christians who believe the Bible as we do, and they have similar beliefs to us. Those who know the theological titles and descriptive phrases, you know, we're premillennial. We believe in the premillennial return of Christ, pre-trib rapture. We believe He's coming before the rapture to take us to heaven in the rapture, before the tribulation begins. And we hold to these things, and we understand them from the Scripture. But all denominations of Christian people, some of them are saved people, but don't believe that because they've never been taught that. Their churches have different denominational views on these things. And there are four basic theories that I remind you of that people have about the coming of the Lord. Some think that His coming is spiritual and was fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. They associate that with the second coming. In John 16, 7, the Comforter came. Christ would send the Comforter in His place, and He would dwell with us and be our guide and our teacher. In fact, all the New Testament was written after Pentecost and declares some 150 times that the second coming is still a future event. So if you hold to a historical, grammatical interpretation of Scripture or a literal interpretation of Scripture, then you have to believe that Christ is coming again because that's exactly what the Bible says. Amen. Now that some believe, secondly, that the conversion of the sinner is the coming of the Lord, that the Lord comes to make application of his shed blood for our sins and comes to live within us, and they believe that's the meaning of his coming again. I met a truck driver back years ago that was the follower of a movement that was called the Branham Movement. And he believed that. He believed that the coming of the Lord was when you got saved. And then he believed you had to get baptized in the name of Jesus only, or you weren't scripturally baptized. They had a number of little... He had a book, and it had a picture of this fellow, Branham, who'd written this book about this movement. And he was sitting in a pew like Nathan. Raise your hand right there. You see that pretty red tie he's got on? He was sitting in a pew like right there in one picture in the book. And in the next picture in the book, there was a black hood over his head. And they said that miraculously appeared. And I said, looks to me like he was blind to begin with. You know, if he's writing this stuff, you know, I mean, anybody could have done that in a picture. You know, take a picture and then take another picture. That's, you think I'm going to believe that was a miracle that took place or something? You know, you're going to have to offer me more proof than that. But when you're preaching false teaching, you couldn't offer me any proof anyway. I already know you're mixed up. And this fellow had some strange views. The truth that the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit is certainly true at salvation. When we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. You can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. All that are saved have the Holy Spirit of God, and that is a part of your salvation. But Jesus arose from the dead bodily, visibly. He ascended visibly, and he's going to return in the same way. Visibly, bodily, personally. At the rapture, he'll come in the clouds to take us to heaven to be with him. At the second advent, he'll plant his feet on the Mount of Olives to fight the battle of Armageddon, defend Israel, and then set up his kingdom. In the rapture, only believers will see him. The Bible says it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The second advent, the Bible says, every eye shall see him when he returns to the earth. And it will be a glorious appearing. Thirdly, that death is the coming of the Lord. Some believe that death is what is meant by that in the coming of the Lord. I went some years ago to a funeral at Terza ARP Presbyterian Church. And that pastor read John 14 and said that was when a believer dies, that the Lord comes back to take you to heaven. And that was when you die, not anything to do with the rapture, you know. And that was his belief about that. Well, he was probably very sincere, but he was very sincerely wrong. You know, I told you the story about us going to Savannah, Georgia, the first time we ever went. And we were sincere about going to Savannah, Georgia, but we got on I-95 going toward Florence, South Carolina. And when we saw a sign that said Florence so many miles, I said, we're going the wrong way. And, you know, to get right, we had to get off the interstate and turn around and go back the other direction. I don't care how sincere you are, if you're going the wrong direction, you're not going in the right way. And you're going to have to make a change in order to do that. We are to watch and know that the Lord will come. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, Paul wrote that death was not his coming. It's not death that sends Jesus to bring us to himself. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive remain to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why it says next in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Then lastly, some believe the destruction of Jerusalem at 70 AD was the fulfillment of Christ's promise. And the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD caused the ceasing of the temple and no more animal sacrifices to be offered in the temple, because the temple was destroyed and has not been rebuilt since that day. But in the future, the temple will be rebuilt. But none of that has anything to do with the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is going to come and take us to heaven. And then during the tribulation period, we aren't told that it'll start the day of the rapture or anything like that. But what we are told is there is a temple during the tribulation years. The Antichrist will stand in it and declare he is God. And that is the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, which Jesus said was still a future event to take place in the future. Now, as to time of His coming, no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. We believe in the premillennial return. Millennial means thousand. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of the thousand-year kingdom upon this earth where Christ will rule and reign from David's throne, and the disciples will rule and reign over the nation of Israel. And we who are saved and serve the Lord, who are a part of the first resurrection, we will rule and reign with Christ in His kingdom. What a blessing. And that is a premillennial view that Christ will come before the kingdom is set up and take us to heaven, and we'll have the judgment seat of Christ, and all those things will transpire after that. In Matthew 13, verse 40 through 43, the Bible speaks of the wheat and the tares. And the kingdom is in reference there, where the Lord will divide the wheat from the tares. In Matthew 25, He divides the sheep from the goats in the judgment of nations. And those who are righteous will enter into the kingdom, and the unrighteous will be cast into outer darkness. During the kingdom, Satan will be bound in hell for 1,000 years. He won't go about tempting and destroying. The sad thing is, those that survive the tribulation will enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies, and they're still going to have a sin nature. There's still going to be problems to deal with from the sin nature of man until after the great white throne judgment, where Christ creates a new heaven and a new earth, and we dwell with Him forever and forever. Now, we're to watch for His coming, lest we are taken unaware. There are those denominational groups that teach what's called amillennialism. To be amillennial means no millennial. They don't believe in the millennial kingdom. And those churches that follow that usually confuse the nation of Israel with the church. The church and Israel are distinct entities. God instituted the nation of Israel, and God instituted the church, and they are not the same. We don't take the promises of Israel away from them in the church, and all who are saved today, whether they're Jew or Gentile, can be a part of the church today. But there is a separate dealing of God with the nation of Israel in the tribulation, where He will draw that nation back unto Himself, and He will defend them in that last part of the tribulation period. And then there are those that are post-millennial. Not that many of them left around anymore. Probably a couple of the most well-known are Pat Robertson with the 700 Club. And when Jim Baker was in his early days over here, he would try to use post-millennialism to raise money, but he would say that he believed in other things. Well, what these people believe is, you give us enough money and give us satellites to put stuff in outer space, and we'll get the whole world converted, and then Jesus can come back as king and rule and reign on the earth. Listen, that's not dependent on what we do in reaching people. And we're never going to get the whole world converted for Christ to come back. There's always going to be a remnant that is left. If it were but for the grace of God, even our remnant would not be left because of sin and our own wickedness. Back in the early days of the Southern Baptist Convention, many of them held post-millennialism around World War II. They thought Hitler was Antichrist, and that the New Age, when World War II was over, was going to be the millennium. And all you have to do to find out if you're in the millennial kingdom is go stick your hand in a rattlesnake den. If he bites you, you're not in the kingdom. And nothing will hurt or harm in all God's holy mountain, according to Isaiah, in the kingdom. A child can play with a venomous snake, an asp, and a lion and a calf will lay down together, and a lion and a lamb, and all these sort of things. And a lion will eat straw like an ox. And that will be what transpires in the kingdom where Christ rules and reigns. And that certainly hasn't happened on this earth today. Now, we know the two stages of Christ's return. There is the rapture and then the second advent. We have the rapture and the revelation separated by the tribulation period. And Philippians tells us the time at the rapture, he's going to change our vile bodies to be like unto his body. 1 John tells us the same thing. One day we're going to have a body like his body. We're going to see him as he is, and we shall be like him, the scripture promises. I'm looking forward to that. More, my knees have ached yesterday and today. I can't stand still for more than a minute. I got to move. I got knee braces on both legs, and my knees are aching. I couldn't sleep last night with them aching. Even though I don't like to have anything in my house that's gay, I used Ben Gay last night, all I could on my knees, you know. And I was trying to get some relief to sleep. I'm looking forward to a new body, one that doesn't have aches and pains and death and dying and separation and sickness and all of that. Glory to God, one day it's going to take place. It's a great comfort in knowing that if a believer dies today, we know where they are. The promise to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for a believer. And that is a comfort to us. A comfort, my mom just died. It was a comfort to me to know she was a Christian, that she was saved, that she had a testimony. And I'm so glad I knew that long before she came down with dementia and Alzheimer's. Because once she came down with dementia and Alzheimer's, she was robbed of the person she was. She said things and had attitudes she had never had as a Christian lady. And I'm glad I knew she was saved, and that was temporary, and the Lord was going to redeem her body also one day. It's comfort promised that we're delivered from the wrath to come. Just go back and read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And just think about the horrible things that are going to happen upon this earth in the future. The wars, the diseases, the famines, the death, all the destruction, the earthquakes, the tidal waves, all the stuff that's going to happen in the tribulation period, we are going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And we ought to rejoice in that. We should appreciate that. We should warn people about the wrath to come who do not know the Lord as their Savior. It's a comfort to us. It's a comfort that we have a place being prepared for us in heaven with the Lord. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. It's a comfort that we're going to have that new body. And it's a comfort that one day God's going to create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness alone. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 11. Christ's coming is imminent. It could take place at any moment. It's premillennial. He'll come back before the kingdom that he sets up upon the earth. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Before the tribulation period begins, Christ will take us to heaven. And then that will begin upon this earth. And that ought to affect how we live, and it ought to affect how we observe the Lord's Supper. Until he comes, let us repent of our sins and draw close to him in preparation for his coming. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the faithfulness of your people tonight. Bless them, encourage them, and guide them in their daily walk, we pray. And help us now, Lord, to honor you and please you in what we do. I ask for your cleansing and forgiveness. Pray that you'd remove my uncleanness and that you would fresh and anew fill me with your Spirit and anoint me with fresh oil and forgive me of all my sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all that is associated with man that is under the blood of Christ. We give you thanks and rejoice for that. Help us now to walk in newness of life. And we pray in Jesus' name.